All right, this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, would you read with me again? And suppose we go back and read from 15, Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we're talking about the walk of the saint, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, walk in love, and so forth. And this all has to do with being filled with the Spirit. We discussed that being filled with the Spirit is what we would term being filled by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God will fill us with the Word of God. And we cannot know how to walk in this present evil world except by the Word of God. So the Spirit of God then will fill us with a knowledge of how we ought to be, how we ought to react and whatever in this present evil world. And of course, the whole thing that we're dealing with here is the fact that since we're in the dispensation of grace, and since that we're not under law, and since that we're free, we have liberty. We're not to use that liberty to excess. We're not to use that liberty to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if the Spirit of God fills us with the Word of God and teaches us the Word of God how to walk, then I can find in the context in which I'm reading, and he said, walk now, tell me how to walk, then I can find how that I ought to walk. So he starts out with our relationship one to another in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is, we are all members of one body. We are all members one of another according to Romans chapter 12. Therefore, we're to submit ourselves one to another. We're to receive others as God has received us for the for Christ's sake and whatever. Then in verse 22, the wives' relationship with their husband. Verse 25, the husband's relationship with the wife. Chapter 6, verse 1, the children's relationship with their parents. And chapter 6, verse 5, the servant's relationship to their masters. Now, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And we've already discussed the passage, the submission of the wife to the husband. Now, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the first thing I want to mention about that is that the word love there is not the kind of word that we refer to normally when we refer to loving your wife. Normally we refer to loving your wife as an emotion, and there is emotion involved here. In other words, that love that is involved there will bring about emotion, but the love in itself is not emotion. The love that is in the passage is the love that God had. In other words, God loved the world. It's not an emotional thing. Herein is love, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's a kind of a thing that a need is seen, and then it is taken care of because of that love. Husband, love your wives. You can go ahead and care about that. Husbands, love your wives, and the love there would be, in the sense that people say it today, it would not be like this. For instance, the idea today is that a husband sees the beauty in the woman, physically speaking, and things like that, and as a result of that, this husband loves the woman. But this cannot be true, because there isn't anything beautiful in the makeup of the church as such. For instance, Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, even though he saw the spots and the wrinkles and the blemishes and the contrary attitude and condition and character and personality and whatever of the church. And in other words, there wasn't anything about the church that would be attractive to the Lord to draw him in an emotional sense and make him do what he did for the church. He did what he did for the church for the sake of the Father. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And the idea that's presented here is that when a man comes to the place that he can love his wife with that love, in other words, see this thing here, then he quits paying attention to all the things about her hair and the way she wears her lipstick and her rouge and those kind of things, although he'll pay attention to that. And yet that is not the center of his affection. That is not the thing that draws his attention. The thing that draws his attention is that love that has to do with giving up certain things. In other words, this word here has to do with, it is exactly the opposite of self-centeredness. It is exactly the opposite of the kind of love that is shown on television and in the magazines that people read today and so forth, in that it is a sensual, fleshly thing that the man sees in that woman something that will satisfy him. In other words, if there isn't anything in that woman that would satisfy him and satisfy his lust and satisfy his desires, then he wants nothing to do with her. And yet this love here, that is not this love at all. This is the kind of love that only his satisfaction comes about because of her satisfaction. In other words, he sees her and then he loves her for Christ's sake. In other words, notice, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. The idea is that a man loves a woman in spite of herself. He loves the woman in spite of the characteristics about her, if he loves her with this love that is in the verse. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that men love their wives that way. That's the way they ought to love their wives. And therefore, if the man sees that he cannot love his wife in this manner, then there should never be a marriage vow. In other words, to start with, if the woman cannot be submissive to the man, she has no business marrying the man. In other words, she need not think that she's going to make him into what she wants him to be, although the man, in this particular case here, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for the church. Jesus Christ loved the church with the idea of making the church into that which would be pleasing to God the Father. You see, a lot of women today marry men because they believe that they can make that man into that which they want him to be, and that'll never work. The woman should never marry a man that she couldn't submit herself to in the first place, consistently. All right, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, Christ loved the church with the idea of sanctifying and cleansing the church and presenting the church to God the Father, presenting the church unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. In other words, if there are certain things about the wife that the husband can't tolerate, in other words, if there is an unforgiving spirit and that husband cannot forgive that wife, then that is not the love that is involved in the passage. The husband that loves the wife with the love that is in the passage sees the blemish in the wife and understands the blemish and lives with the woman in spite of that blemish, realizing that he's perfect all the time. No, I'm joking there. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. The idea is presented in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, then the husband ought to love the wife, being able to dwell with her according to knowledge. That is, he ought to be able to understand the personality and the characteristics of the woman to start with. And if the man does not understand a woman, you understand that the word husband within itself has to do with full grown. You do understand that. You men in here, you understand that the word husband is somebody that is not in childhood any longer. There can be no such thing as a husband as long as there is childishness involved. That's not a husband. A husband, the word husband within itself is the same word as man in the scripture, having to do with a full-grown human being. Somebody who has passed from the trends and whatever of childhood and has come into full manhood. As in 1 Corinthians 13, look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, there's the grown up. The word perfect there is not sinless. It has nothing to do with being sinless in the sense that I'm using the passage. It has to do with a full grown. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Notice, when I was a child, imperfect. I spake as a child, I understood as a child. In other words, people could see me as a child by listening to my voice and watching the things that I did. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, the man then is someone who has put away childish things. A husband is a full-grown man. While there are a lot of so-called husbands today that aren't husbands at all, they're children. And the wife's taking care of them. They're not the man of the house. She is. And she ought to be called the husband. They are not full-grown men. They're children playing. They're playing house. That's all they're doing. They're men and women playing house. The man does not understand the woman to start with. That's what I'm getting at. You young men in here that haven't married, before you get married, you get your Bible down, and you read that Bible through, and you study what God Almighty says about a woman in this Bible, and don't you marry a woman until you understand the woman. And when you get so that you have knowledge of what she is, what she is for, what God Almighty created her for, and her place in life and so forth, and you understand that, but understanding her personality, her characteristics and whatever, then when you understand that, then you find a woman that you can love for Christ's sake, you marry her. Until then, you're not ready for marriage. Stay away from it. Don't do it. Stay single. You're better off. You won't mess up somebody else's life. And the women, until the woman gets to the point that she can be submissive to the man, and unless the man is a man she can be submissive to, she better run. She better stay away from him, let him alone. Don't marry him. Don't get tangled up with him. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Therefore, the woman ought to look at the man with a view to the future down there. Not what she can make out of him, but whether she can submit herself unto him. As when they've got children. Can she train her children to follow in the footsteps of a man that she herself does not like anymore? The whole world is in a mess today, partially and generally, because that, just like I said, a bunch of children playing house, a bunch of children raising children, and they're all children. And the hints, what have we got out there? We got a bunch of children running around trying to act like adults, and all they're doing, they're playing games. Hey, everything's one big game anymore. Everybody wants to play with something today, not settle down and be a man or a woman and forget the things outside out there and get on with it as God Almighty wanted them to do, but they want to play games. Hence you find so much of the partying today. Hence you find the rise in sale of booze. Hence you find smoking pot, taking all kinds of pills. No, people are playing. They haven't become men and women. They're playing a game. They aren't grown up. They're children. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, so forth and so on. When I became a man, I put away all this mess. Until you get to the point that you can do that, don't mess up someone else's life by marriage. Stay away from it. Shun it. Keep away from it. If you're going to be married, hey, young man, being married, being a husband, is being a man. It's putting away childish things. All right, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Past tense, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Present tense, with a washing of water by the word. Future tense, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Notice the washing of water by the word. Go back to John chapter 15. And whatever Jesus Christ did in the passage back here in John 15, the husband can do with the wife in the same sense. And don't make any mistake about this, it'll work. Say, well, that's impossible. I don't care if it is. It's the training of the Lord. The Lord is training these men to carry on a ministry in his absence. And they're to be subject unto him, and so forth. Watch. John 15:1, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Wife, get the picture. You might as well make up your mind, if you're married, then when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the only fruit that you're going to have that is going to bring forth any crown or any reward to you is that which you got in your husband. And you might as well make up your mind, and you say, I don't like that. I don't care if you like it or not. It's going to work that way. You might as well make up your mind. You're to be a helpmeet. If you can't be a helpmeet, you should have thought about that to start with and let it alone. In other words, in effect, you abide in the ministry that God Almighty gave your husband. You're like a branch on a tree. He's the tree, you're the branch. You bring forth fruit in him. In other words, he supplies that to you that causes the fruit to be brought forth. And husbands, you think you get out, you ain't getting away from anything. You just remember, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, there are two people that you're going to stand responsible for in a sense of the word. In other words, the training and the spiritual teaching and whatever that your wife had is to come through you. Just like the tree stands there and the sap comes up from the ground. The fruit stuff comes from the ground and goes right out through the branches, and the branches out there bear the fruit. So it is with you. The training and the spiritual understanding and the things of your life is to come through you, go out through the wife, and she bears fruit through you. And that, boy, I mean, that will work on pride. That'll just knock it in the head once and for all. In other words, there are men today that's so proud and egotistical, they carry their wives to some church or to some Bible class, and they tell their wives, well, we're going down here to hear this teacher and whatever, and so forth and so on. And then the teacher teaches down there because, in other words, they bring her because they can't do it themselves. And then they bring the wife of that teacher, and that teacher teaches them and their wife. And then on the way back home and all the week following, they teach their wife that what the preacher said wasn't so while they were down there. And that poor woman gets in a confused state of mind, and finally she says the blazes of the whole thing, and here we go. Well, husband, get in the book and learn what God Almighty has in store for you, and then teach your wife. And if you're going to carry your wife to another man for him to teach her, then don't turn around and say that he's wrong in that which he said because of your jealousy and your envy and your pride and egotism and so forth, your inflated ego. Well, there are thousands of people like that today that keep some woman in a state of confusion all the time. She doesn't know what to believe. The Bible says that you're to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself, and so forth and so on. Not having spot or wrinkle. Cleanse, the man is to cleanse the wife with the word of God, that he may present her unto himself, a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle. And you know something? That word wrinkle, that fascinates me. That word wrinkle is exactly what we believe the wrinkle is. And it has to do with a blemish. In other words, no woman, listen to me now, no woman submitted to her husband when the husband is what he ought to be has any business getting wrinkles in her forehead and beside her eyes, being concerned about things she should submit to him. That's his problem. Lady, that's not yours. It's his. Husband, the problem is yours, not hers. And if you're not ready to take on the responsibility of being the man in the house, you ain't got no business getting married. You're to present that woman unto yourself. Not having spot or wrinkle. In other words, you're to train her, teach her, and bring her up in a manner that those wrinkles and what? In other words, she will have perfect confidence in you, spiritually speaking, that you know what you're doing. You got the answers. Watch. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. That'll go, folks. It'll go. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know something? I've been trying to teach the Bible for over 20 years now. Never, under any circumstances, dealing with any woman, have I ever implied to a woman that she should be rebellious toward her husband. There have been some that I would have liked to have told them to rebel against their husband, and I never have. There have been some that have talked to me that if I'd have done what I just wanted to do, I would have told them, just wait by the door until that sorry low-down snake in the grass came in and stand there with a frying pan and bump him on the head when he walked in the door. I felt like that, saying that to him. I never have. I have always, I've had some occasions where there have been women that have said, I want to talk to you, and they want to talk to me about some problem they've got with their husband or whatever. I have never, under any circumstances, ever, ever told any woman or implied to any woman that she should be disobedient to her husband. Ever. You know why? I must give an account to God for this. Hey, folks, this is the very heart of the whole thing. I mean, this is it. That family, that home, right in the center there. That's where it's all at, as they say today. You can't mess around with that home. You can't fool around with that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man that be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, so forth and so on. The woman is to be under subjection to her own husband, and her husband, like that tree, is to be able to, in other words, he takes in the information, he gets the spiritual truth, and he passes it out to his wife so that he might present her unto himself. You know what the majority is today? I'll lay it out for you, folks. The majority is that the husband carries the wife to some teacher for him to teach her that he may present her unto the husband. Like it or not, that's the way it works. Why, some husband, he couldn't train his wife, can't teach his wife, he doesn't know anything about it. So what does he do? He finds a teacher and a preacher, and he carries her to that preacher or that teacher so that that preacher or that teacher can present her unto him. Oh yeah, the man wants the woman to be under subjection. The man wants the woman to be what the Bible said, but he doesn't know how to come about that. So what does he do? He carries her to church somewhere, carries her to a Sunday school somewhere or whatever, for the preacher or the teacher to teach her so that that preacher or teacher can present her unto him. You know why? He too dog-lazy to find out the truth so that he can teach her himself. Result? Confusion, catastrophe. People say, well, I just don't understand what's wrong. I know what's wrong. The center of the home is the King James Bible. From there, the husband, the wife, the child, and so forth down the line. But number one, the King James Bible as a rule isn't there anymore. While the husband doesn't know how to go to a Bible and find the answers to the problem in the home, goes the psychiatrist. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know something? I've, within the past 10 years, been more conscious of this than I'd ever been in the past. The older I get, the more conscious of this I become. There is an attitude that is building up. It's constantly being promoted in America today. The attitude of the macho man. Oh, yeah. You know, he's a Hebrew. And he runs the football, and he boxes, or he does. I mean, always it's real macho stuff, as they call it. I don't even know what macho is. Whatever it is, he's supposed to be the big, build-up, you know, the masculine, tall, handsome, you know, heroic type. The woman? Oh, boy. She's supposed to be able to have everything exactly in place, you know, and all that kind of stuff. That's always, you know, sex. That's the big thing today. So what happens? Some young man looks at some woman, she looks at him, they like what they see, and they fall in love. You know. I mean, physically, she is a beauty. Physically, he is handsome. And so they fall in love. Years go by. For a while, oh, it's just the most glorious thing. And then finally, he begins to age. And the muscles begin to change. And that masculine chest that sticks out so manly up here begins to end up right around here where the belt is. And one thing after another happens, and you know, that's it. The hair begins to fall out, and on and on. And then the beautiful woman, she begins to change. The hair begins to change. Her face begins to change. The wrinkles begin to come. And they get so they can see no beauty in one another any longer. And it's a sad day when that happens. It's a sad, heartbreaking situation. You know what? The greatest thing that anyone in this room today is to be needed. Oh, listen, there are two requirements. there is a requirement in your life to love somebody else, and there is a requirement in your life to be loved by somebody else. Therefore, the older you get, the more conscious of your condition you become, the more conscious of the way you look you become, and you begin to think, nobody could love me. And so after a while, there just doesn't seem like there is anything left, unless the thing was right to start with, or, are you listening, unless over the years you learn to love one another with a love that's centered in Christ. Take Pat and Lisa right here. Over the years, Pat and Lisa will learn some things about one another they never knew existed before. They must learn to forgive one another. They must learn to forget the things that are there that they dislike. And they must learn to see things in one another that is beautiful, that has nothing to do with the physical realm. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Doesn't even appear related to the subject yet. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see, we'll have to cut in the middle of everything. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, in other words, though the wife's outward body begins to grow old and it isn't beautiful anymore, and the man's body isn't the same anymore, it's beginning to perish. Verse 16, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know something? My wife and I, we're what people term middle-aged now. And, you know, as I travel up and down the country and whatever, I see women that to the outward flesh and whatever, they're termed beautiful women. And you know something? I think about something. Maybe I'll see some woman that today she's 30 to 40, 45 or whatever. And she's such a fine looking lady. And I think to myself, well, I wonder how she'll be 15 years from now. That's right. And I see some man today. Oh, he's a prince. You know, he's about 30 to 40 along in there. Oh, he's just such a charming person. I wonder what he'll be about 15, 20 years from now. Now, why mention that? Because that we must learn to see in the individual, this love that we're talking about in this passage does not look at the outward appearance, looks at the inward. And I've thought about some people that I've read about and seen, watched them on television, watched them in movies, some woman, you know, just such a gorgeous creature, you know, that's the way they express it. And when I read articles about her, she is nothing but a devil and a demon. I would have shuddered to think about having to live in the same house with that woman for a week at the time. Must be the most awesome thing that a human being ever lived with. You see, what am I talking about? I'm talking about that there's some things in men and women. In other words, lady, can you see something in that man other than the fact that he's masculine and whatever and big deal, you know, and hair is black and wavy or blonde and wavy or whatever, and he's got all of it? Can you see in him that beauty that Christ saw in the church when he gave himself for it? Husband, can you see in your wife that beauty and something that will cause you to love your wife there? And you're not all that concerned. You're concerned, but you're not all that concerned anymore about whether she's so gorgeous and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You see, it gets so that that's not the thing anymore. There is a comfort. I've thought about another side to this thing. The older I get, the more comfortable I want to be. That's right. And there's something about two people living together. There is a point in their life when they're not concerned with comfort. I mean, boy, it's just, you know, everything is zoom, you know, just take off and go and whatever. And then there gets a time that the two of them can live with one another and just be comfortable together. Just relaxed with one another. Comfortable with one another. Not some situation with some woman just always just gouging the man about, I want to let's go over there to so-and-so. And he, well, I just don't feel well. I don't want to go. And you don't ever want to go out with me. And on and on. And, you know, and then vice versa, you know. Two people that can relax. They're just comfortable. The older they get, the more comfortable they become with one another. And they get so they appreciate one another more every day. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. In other words, the wife is his flesh, just as the church is the flesh of Christ. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And you know something? Now you listen to me. There are marriages today by the thousands where the wife is not the flesh of the husband. Never has been, never is going to be. Jesus Christ died for the church. The husband that I'm referring to has never died for the wife. He's never given up anything for that wife. And he's never presented her to himself or whatever. You see, to wash, sanctify, and cleanse and present to yourself, there has to be death. There has to be giving up of things for this to come to pass. And the husband has never done it. And she's not his flesh. She never has been. She never is going to be. She doesn't belong to him. She's living in the same house with him. She's not his. They're just rooming in the same house. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He bought the church. You're bought with blood, the Bible says. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. Therefore, when the principle is right in the family, the wife glorifies the husband in her flesh. She belongs to the husband. She presents herself to the husband. She's not afraid to. She's willing to. She's glad to. He's taught her to. He's shown her how to do it. He's taught her by the Word of God how it ought to be done, and so forth. And she's his. And she's unashamed about the thing. She's absolutely willing. There is no controversy about that thing. And where there is, there's something wrong. And 9 times out of 10, the wrong is not in the wife so much as it is in the husband. He just doesn't know what to do or how to do it. It's just like that thing about trying to get somebody to help you work, you know, and they just don't never know where to take help. Well, that's exactly the case with so many boys today that are married playing the role of a husband. They don't know where to take hold. They don't know what to do next. They don't know how to solve this problem. What do I want to do about it? So they run to somebody else to get the answer, and they don't have the answer either. And it's a confused mess. The wife is to be the husband's, just as the church is Christ's. Christ died for the church. The husband dies for the wife. The husband, see, the love is self-denial. The husband denies himself of certain things for the wife. And in so doing, he takes the Word of God and sanctifies and cleanses the wife that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. She becomes his flesh. And just as the church represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the wife represents the husband. But ERA is training women today. They're not to represent the husband. They're to represent women. Confusion again. But the husband, listen to me now. The husband that is a husband never has a wife that is involved in ERA. I heard this thing the other day about, last night I heard him saying that President Ford's controversy with the Reagan platform today is ERA. And you know, just as soon as that, it was like a light came on in my mind. Boing! I said, there's a man that has never done what God told him to do in the Word of God. If the man had loved his wife as Christ loved the church, then Mrs. Ford would have been his flesh, and Mrs. Ford would have been subjected to him, and she wouldn't be involved in any ERA programs today, which she is. And the same is true. There's a Brombeck, whatever, writes in the newspaper, what's her name? Irma, that's right. ERA promotes it. Something wrong in the home. Every time, folks, you can bank on it, something wrong there. Any woman who is supposedly got a husband and is involved in ERA has a husband that hasn't done the job God Almighty gave him to do in the first place and shouldn't have been married in the first place. Yeah, I mean, there ain't no exception. It'll work every time. Verse 30, for we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says that we're members in the body, in his body. Romans 12:4-5 said we're members one of another. We're the body of Christ. And on the thing goes. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Go to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. It's a quotation from there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead there. Somebody told me one time that every man that gets married is asleep during the ceremony. If he wasn't, he'd never do it. I'm just kidding. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now think for a second, though. Just as a physical woman was taken out of man there, a spiritual woman is taken out of man in the marriage today. The wife spiritually is going to be an image of the husband if that husband does what God told him to do. In other words, that woman's spiritual life, mentality, her way of thinking and whatever is coming from that man. God is going to take that woman's views, take that man's views and implant them in that woman. That man's view is going to come from the Word of God. God is going to take the wife from the husband. Guarantee you. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that's the condition. In other words, the spiritual things between a husband and a wife are open and so forth today before the Lord. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And my time is gone now. I'm going to have to wait until next week to get back in the thing about the difference in the mystery and the bride, the difference in the body and the bride in the context. Right now, let's take a break.